Amen. You may be seated. My name is Jared, and I'd like to welcome you to Replicate Church. If you're new here, we're so happy that you chose to join us to worship and that you found us over here on the back 40. All right, so I'd like to direct your attention to the bulletin. We have a connect card there. If you've been coming here for a while and you're interested either in serving or you have prayer requests, if you've made the decision to be baptized, you can fill that out and drop it in the offering box. But as usual, Pastor Jared is always available, which you can talk to him about those things as well. If you're new here, that connect card is also how we connect with you, and we'd love to get to know you and be able to find out how we can best serve you. Also, I'd like to orientate you to the church. We've got our sign-up table in the back with some of the different ministries, which I'll talk to you about at the end with the different events that are coming up. We have our Next Steps table and our offering box over there on your left. Also, with offering and offerings and tithes, we've made that really convenient for you with the replicatechurch.org website. If you click on giving there, you'll see the different ways that you're able to give. And with that, we're very thankful and thankful for your gracious offerings that enable us to be able to do the Lord's work through Replicate Church. And with that, I'd like to invite you to pray with me over our tithes and offerings that they be for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your abundant provision and unfailing love. As we bring our tithes and offerings today, we do so with grateful hearts, trusting that you'll use these gifts to advance your kingdom through Replicate Church. Lord, we ask that you bless every person here today. We ask that you bless these gifts and multiply them for your glory. May our generosity reflect your grace, and may lives be transformed through this act of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we are continuing in the book of James. We start the chapter 2 today. But before we get into the Lord's word, Pastor will guide us in intentional prayer, and then we'll get back to worship. Pastor Jared.
Thank you. So good morning. Glad you joined us on this nice, lovely, sunny Florida day today. So if you're new with us, one of the things that part of our worship here that Scripture testifies to is prayer. We take prayer very seriously. We don't delegate it to a transition time between getting the worship people off the stage or the concrete floor in this case and a transition to the pastor. We take it very seriously because when you read God's word, especially in the book of Acts, every time God's people pray, stuff happens is how we've deemed that. Stuff that we cannot explain otherwise other than, hey, God was in it. And so we've made it very intentional part of our worship to spend time in prayer. And so part of prayer is you being able to go directly to your Heavenly Father through Jesus and just have a conversation. And so one of the ways we like to do that is using Scripture to guide our time of prayer, because Scripture says that as we pray, God is faithful to answer our prayers if we're praying according to His will. And if we're praying His word, we're praying His will. And so the text we're going to kind of use to move our prayer time forward this morning, it comes from Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Now, if you're like me, you don't always know what to pray, even when you read God's word. And so we have a few prompts to kind of just stir your thinking a little bit. And so these are the prompts to just kind of guide you this morning. Lord, you are good. I know that. But help me to see your goodness this week. Help me to see your goodness this morning, despite what I'm going through. Lord, help us to wait patiently and joyfully for your return, right? We kind of forget about that there is a day Jesus is coming back, and we get impatient. And so sometimes we need to ask God, hey, God, just help me in the waiting. Help me to be joyful in the waiting. And then finally, Lord, give me the strength and courage I need as I wait on you to do blank. As I wait on you to move in this space, as I wait on you to answer this prayer, give me the strength and the courage to wait. And so I'm going to give you about 90 seconds to just go to the Lord in prayer. I'll close this out, and then Matt and the team will lead us in worship. So you guys, about 90 seconds, just go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. God, we praise you this morning for your goodness. Lord, and we just ask that you would help us to see your goodness. God, I know it's hard sometimes for us to see your goodness in the midst of life, Lord, but your word says you are good, so I pray that you help us to see your goodness today. And Lord, as we just gather here today to worship you, Lord, I pray that you help us have a heart that is open and willing to receive your word today. That we came here with the expectation of worshiping you this morning. God, some of us walked in this room with some hurt. Man, some of us have had a really, really bad week. And some have had a great week, Lord. And I trust that you're going to meet us where we are this morning. God, I pray for those that need comfort and encouragement. God, you would meet those needs this morning. God, those that need to be spurred on to continue that walk of faithful obedience, God, I pray to spur them on. Lord, those in the room that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would hear your gospel. God, that they would believe it and receive it, and they would know the hope of heaven this morning. Lord, we surrender this time to you, God. We ask nothing else other than that your presence would just be in this place. God, that your presence would supersede any song, any preaching, God, that your presence would just be thick in this place, Lord, and that you would move in a mighty way. God, that you would just pour out your spirit this morning, God, that you would transform hearts and lives and do what only you can do. And Lord, we just pray these in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're able, I invite you to stand with us as we continue to worship this morning. Amen, amen. If you're able, I invite you to keep standing for the reading of God's word. Ms. Marie is going to come read our text from James chapter 2 this morning. And it's a little bit longer one this morning. So if your feet can't stand for that long, you're more than welcome to sit down. But I'm ready, Ms. Marie. Come on. We got it. There you go.
My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the one who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do not do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Amen. Thank you, Marie. You guys can be seated. Kids, you guys are released to replicate kids this morning. Yeah, well, welcome and good morning again. And we're so glad you're here with us this morning. And if you're a guest and I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet this morning, I'd love that opportunity after our gathering today. It would just be an honor to be able to just talk to you for a few moments. A couple of things calendar-wise that you need to know before we get into God's word this morning. The first And maybe the most important this morning is this. Next Sunday, we will not be in this building. We will be at East Milton Elementary School. We're going to still have kids' church and all those things. But if you show up here, you're going to see a bunch of police officers sleeping on cots and stuff for an event they're doing. It will not be church. So next week, same time, 10 o'clock, East Milton Elementary School. I know the tables are not everybody's favorite to sit at. So if you want to bring a chair, you are more than welcome to do that. I do like the tables because it gives you a space to write notes and stuff. But I know everybody doesn't appreciate that the same way I do. So next week, East Milton Elementary School. October 19th is our next prayer night here in this building from 5 to 6 p.m. We hope you put that on your calendar. And then October 26th, I know the women have their women's retreat. They'll be coming back from that. But we're also, that day after our gathering, we have our next Discover Replicate class for those that are interested in finding out more about the church and what membership looks like here. If you plan on coming to that event, please fill out that Connect card. Either give it to me or put it in the offering box because we do provide lunch. And so we want to make sure we plan accordingly. So that's October 26th, Discover Replicate, October 19th, our next prayer night, and then October 12th, next Sunday, we will not be here. We'll be at East Milton Elementary School. So Jared will have some more announcements at the end of our gathering today, but that's some key dates you need to know this morning. So this week, we're going to continue in week 8 of our series through the book of James. And as we do, we're transitioning a little bit. As last week, James, as we finish up chapter 1, he kind of focused on this idea of religion and what kind of religion is acceptable to God and what kind isn't. And this morning, he shifts a little bit. He makes a transition in chapter 2 away from the topic of religion now leaning into the idea of the faith of the follower of Jesus. All of chapter 2 is about the faith of the follower of Jesus. And he approaches this issue of faith by making a few assumptions about his readers. He writes with the assumption that his readers understand that faith in Jesus is not merely the acceptance of an intellectual truth. It's not merely saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just merely saying, I believe that he is the Savior. It's accepting him, yes. But it's also this commitment to an intimate relationship with Jesus. That faith is more than that, just believing. It's the development of an intimate relationship with Jesus. And within that relationship, he's assuming that his readers understand this, that in that faith relationship, there is an inseparable connection between faith and obedience. You can't have one without the other. You're obedient out of faithfulness, and if you say you have faith in Jesus, that means you're walking obediently to the Word of God. And so he makes these assumptions, but the big picture truth that James is leaning into in our text this morning is this, is that as followers of Christ continually hold on to their faith, deepening that intimacy with Jesus, walking that out in obedience, that part of the evidence of that faith that is present in the life of somebody that is holding on to Jesus is that it transforms the way we think, speak, and act. Specifically in our text this morning, the evidence of that transformation is how we view and treat people. All people, not just the ones we like, not just the ones we interact with, but how we view and treat people as a whole. And so that's where he begins in verse 1 this morning, James chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to unpack that first as we go through our text this morning. And so in verse 1, James says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in your Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so you read that, and the first question that pops into my mind, especially the first time I read this text, was, well, what does it mean to show partiality? Partiality in this sense means we're showing favoritism to somebody. We're showing favoritism based on some kind of outward characteristic, maybe by somebody's appearance, maybe their affluence, their wealth, the color of their skin, their physical ability, their intelligence. This is what James is talking about when he says partiality. And so he's talking to believers, that's his audience, his fellow Jewish believers scattered throughout the area of outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he's saying, if you're holding on to your faith, if you're consistently dwelling in the glory of Jesus, you're continually going back to Jesus, you're abiding in him, you're walking faithfully with him, partiality will not be part of the fruit of that intimacy. That if you're really walking with Jesus, this idea of favoritism based on somebody's outward appearance or skin color or affluence or any of that is not going to be a byproduct of that intimacy with Jesus. 1 Samuel 16 says that God does not judge a person by outward appearances, but what? No Bible scholars this morning. He judges by the heart, right? You guys knew that. You just didn't want to answer. I know you did. If you grew up in Sunday school, you knew the answer to that. God does not judge by appearances, but he judges by the heart. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes that God shows no partiality. God shows no favoritism. God's concern is the heart of a person. And God's view of people is the same for all people. He views all people equally. Saved or not saved, relationship with Jesus or no relationship with Jesus, God views every person the same because we are all image bearers of the Most High God. He has made everybody in his image and he views us equal. Now, the thing that I need to clarify, especially in the culture we live today, equal does not mean same. We are all equal before the throne of God, but we have not all been created the same. Male and female are not same, right? And so that's a sermon for another day, but I just want to clarify that equal does not mean same, but he does view all of us equally. Now, as followers of Christ, those who have accepted Jesus as Savior, we're now bound to God through that salvation. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer held captive by the enemy. We are free through the blood of Jesus to walk in obedience to God. We are now sons and daughters of a king, and as sons and daughters of God, we are to share in the character of God, which means we are to become more and more like God, that to grow in that godliness, that the character of God, as we are spending time with Jesus, as we're deepening that intimacy with Jesus, the character of God should be more evident in our lives. And part of God's character is that he shows no partiality to anyone, that he shows no favoritism to anyone, and therefore you and I should show no favoritism to anybody. We should show no partiality to anyone. And the bigger picture that James is making here or pointing to here is that faith in Jesus is incompatible with partiality. That the two do not go together. And we show favoritism when we elevate somebody above another based on outward appearances, that it is a breach of faith in Jesus. Because it does not align with the character of God. You know, favoritism and God's kingdom and the follower of Jesus, right, is like trying to take this old iPad charger and plug it into a new iPad. It's not compatible, no matter how much you want it to be. You don't want to go buy the new cord, right, because you like the one you have. You don't want to buy the new car charger, but no matter how hard you try, it's not going to work. No matter how much you want God to show favoritism, no matter how much you want to show partiality, it is incompatible with faith in Jesus. The two do not go together. Verses 2-4. James gives this kind of hypothetical explanation or example, of partiality. And he kind of focuses on the idea of showing favoritism to those who are wealthy versus those who are poor. And this is kind of a paraphrased version, but he says, hey, there's two guys that walk into your assembly, your church. One is kind of dressed, he's dressed in the Armani suit, and he's got the Rolex on. The other one's, man, he's got the smelly, holy shirt that he's wore for the last 3 days. You know, he's got holes in his shoes, rips in his jeans. They both walk into your assembly, they walk into your church for the first time. Likely unbelievers, but they're checking out your church. So they walk in and you immediately go to the guy that it's in the Armani suit and the Rolex and you give him the seat of honor. You say, hey, this is our best chair. And to the poor man, you say, hey, stand over here. Go stand against the wall. Come sit at my footstool, but just kind of get out of the way. To one, you're saying, man, we're glad you're here. We've prepared a place for you. To the other, you're saying, man, you're a burden. You're unimportant. Because we think that one has something to offer and the other one doesn't. I want to put it another way because I think this other example is probably more familiar to many of us if you grew up in church, and that is, oh, hey, Sunday morning, You have a higher middle class family walk in the door. Man, hey, we're so glad you're here. You roll out the red carpet, man. We love that you are here. We have prepared a place for you. We have all these fancy programs to meet all of your needs. Man, we love that you're here. Can you be on our Instagram and our Facebook and our website so when people log in, that's what they see is your nice, beautiful middle class family? And then somebody walks in with special needs and you're like, oh. Somebody walks in that's single, oh. Oh, you have mental health issues? Oh, you have issues with sexual addiction and substance abuse? Hey, can you just go sit over here? Like, you could be in the room, but we don't want you in this other stuff because we don't really think you have much to offer, so we want you in the room, kind of outside, out of mind. That's what partiality is. That's what favoritism is. God says there is no place for that in his church. There's no place for that in the life of the believer. We don't get to make that call on who's valuable and who's not valuable. Verse 4. James continues in his illustration. He says, have you not made distinctions then? Saying, have you not created divisions within the church? The reality is that partiality creates division. If you show favoritism to one child over another, it's going to create some issues in your home, right? Some of you grew up in a home where parents maybe for whatever reason showed favoritism to one child over the other. You read the Old Testament, it gets pretty wild in the Old Testament with some parents that showed favoritism to one child over the other. Partiality creates division. It builds walls between the rich and the poor, young and old, male, female, single, married, the neurotypical and the non-typical, the mentally healthy and the mentally unhealthy. It builds walls that Jesus removed through his death and resurrection. Colossians 3:11 says there's no more male, female, slave, free, rich, poor. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all equal in Jesus. He's removed all the walls. When we show partiality, we're rebuilding what he broke down. So James continues in verse 4. He said, have you not made then distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now it's apparent that there was some of this happening in the churches that James was writing to, that they were showing partiality specifically to wealthy in their churches, and it was creating these divisions. But the reality is that many of them probably weren't even aware that they were doing it, which is why James was having to write to them. I think sometimes we can show favoritism and subconsciously not even realize we're doing it. Maybe because of how we were raised, environments we've been in, we just are trained to do that. You know, like some people that grew up in a southern church in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, they tend to have a little bit of partiality in them towards certain races, right? Some of them don't even recognize they're doing it. But God is saying, hey, that is not who you are if you're a follower of Christ. It creates division. It's the result of evil or deceptive thoughts. That's the root of partiality. John chapter 7, Jesus says, God does not judge by appearances. To favor or judge someone based on outward appearances is not, again, in line with the character of God. Partiality, favoritism, is not the result of God working in your life, but it's a result of worldly thinking, because that's how the world views people, is based on outward appearances. The world does not look at the heart. They look at what you're doing on the outside. When we put up these walls of partiality, of favoritism, we're bringing the world into the church, making the church look more like the world than making it look more like Jesus. The reality is that the church should be treating people so radically different than the rest of the world that the world wants in because of how we're treating people. But instead, when we let partiality come in, we're looking less like Jesus and more like the world, and nobody wants what's going on in the church because it's no different than what's going on in the world. Verse 5, James reminds his readers of this kind of transformation of standards that God has set. He's taken the standard that we have in the world and he said, for hey, my kingdom is going to be different. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. God said, hey, you elevate the wealthy in the world. I said, the poor are going to be elevated in my kingdom. It's the poor that are going to be rich in faith in my kingdom. And when God says we are rich in faith, he says that really means that to be rich in faith is to know God well. When God says the rich are going to be poor, or the poor are going to be rich in my kingdom, he's talking about a eternal wealth, a spiritual wealth. And so James reminds the church, he says, hey, it's the poor according to God's standards that are truly rich, the poor in Christ. And so here's what I think we need to clarify, because we can get kind of messed up in our thinking if we don't think this through all the way. But James nor God is implying that salvation is not available to the wealthy. He's not saying that. God in his sovereign grace has chosen to offer salvation to every single person who is willing to believe it, willing to accept the gospel of Jesus. And it's through that same sovereign grace that God has chosen to show extra grace to the poor in this world, to elevate them up and make them the important part of his kingdom. It's part of his character to take care of the poor. See that throughout the Old Testament. The reality of this, and we talked about this in our series in Mark, is that it is harder for a wealthy person to come to faith in Christ because they can meet their needs. Whereas a poorer person has no obstacles, they're not capable of meeting their needs, and so they're looking for somebody to meet those needs, and there's not many of those obstacles that a wealthy person would have in order to keep them from coming to faith in Christ. You know, it's a lot harder to lead somebody to faith in Christ in the country we live in than some of the third world countries across the globe, because to everybody else, we are wealthy. We can pay our bills. We have a roof over our head. We know where our food is coming from tomorrow. And so it's hard for us to recognize that we are in a spiritual need of a God who can save us from our sin, because we're able to meet all of our physical needs. And so James is just making this point that you're elevating wealthy. You're treating people like the world treats them, instead of treating people like God has called you to treat them. God says, hey, wealth means nothing in my kingdom. Verses 6 and 7. James switches from using kind of a hypothetical example to highlighting, illustrating an actual example that was taking place in the churches. And in doing so, he's kind of pointing to the readers, hey, this is how foolish this is in what you're doing. It's foolish that you're elevating the wealthy in your churches, that you're showing honor to them. He says, isn't it the rich unbelievers in your city persecuting you? Is it not the rich unbelievers in your city that are dishonoring the poor, dishonoring God? Are they not the ones slandering and blaspheming in the name of Jesus? And yet when they walk in the door of your church, you give them a place of honor? Notice what James doesn't say, though. He doesn't say that the corrective matter there is to treat them disgracefully or unkind simply because they have wealth. The point he's making is you should treat everybody the same, regardless of what they have or what they don't have. I think in our country today, there's been a cultural shift where we tend to maybe honor those that are kind of on the poorer side and disgrace the wealthy. But the same truth is true for us as it was for them, that we're just to treat everybody the same. I'll tell you this, and it's something that I've went back and forth with over the years, but after reading this text this week, it's something that I've just kind of affirmed in my walk, is that as pastor, I never look at what anybody gives. Not one time do I look at what anybody gives, because I don't want to subconsciously say, hey, this person gives a lot. I'm going to kind of favor them over this person that doesn't give anything, right? And that may be more information you need to know this morning, but part of that is so that subconsciously I don't show partiality to anybody. Because human nature is flawed and sinful, and sometimes we can do those things and not even recognize it. Here's ultimately what James is calling us to do. He's saying we need to see people the way Jesus sees them. Our conduct, our ethics are shaped by the world, or they're either shaped by the world or the word. If we are to see people as Christ sees them, we must consistently be allowing our heart and mind to be shaped and developed through the hearing and doing of God's word, continually submitting to it and abiding under its authority. When our view of people is shaped by Jesus, it's only then that we can accept people as they are. When our view of people is shaped by Jesus, then and only then that we can accept people as they are. Now, we're not saying accept sin. We're saying accept people the way that God has created them to be, where they are as an image bearer of God. When we allow Jesus to shape our view of people, we can accept them as they are. And really then, at that point, people come in two categories. Either they've accepted Christ as Savior, and you're able to accept them because Christ lives in them, or they're an unbeliever whom Christ died for and he loves and desires and wants to be with them. That's really the only two categories of people they are. And because of Jesus, we can love both and accept both exactly the same. To show favoritism is to neglect the poor and the vulnerable. And when we do that, we're insulting and neglecting Christ. Remember, Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. So when we, if we're showing favoritism to the wealthy, if we're neglecting the poor, if we're neglecting the vulnerable, we have neglected Christ. Again, partiality is incompatible with faith in Jesus, which makes things like racism, discrimination, all those things incompatible with faith in Jesus. Accepting people as they are in need of a Savior or present with the Savior, that's what's compatible with faith in Jesus. Accepting people as God has created them is compatible with faith in Jesus. Accepting people as God has created them is evidence of intimacy with Jesus. It's evidence that you are spending time with him and you're allowing him to shape and mold your life. Partiality is evidence that you are not spending time with Jesus, that you're not being shaped by his word and his will. Verses 8 and 9. One of the ways, James says, that we can know that we are holding on to faith well, that we are abiding in faith well, and fulfilling the royal law, which is really God's entire word, all of his commands, is that we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. We see this command in Leviticus 19 where God tells the Jewish people, hey, love your neighbor. We see Jesus bring it up in Matthew 22. He says, hey, love your neighbor. Now, for the Jewish person in Leviticus 19, loving your neighbor meant love your fellow Jew. When Jesus brings up in Matthew 22, our neighbor is not just a person who lives next door. It's not just a person in this room. It's anybody that you come in contact to on any given day. Any person that's in your circle is your neighbor. And God says you are to love them as yourself. That is a big order because there's just some people we don't like, right? Paul says in Romans 13, he says, when you love your neighbor, you fulfill the entire law. When you love your neighbor, you are filling the law of God. You're fulfilling God's commands. In showing partiality, we're not fulfilling the law of God because you cannot love your neighbor if you are showing partiality, if you are showing favoritism. The point James is making is that not only are we called to see people as Jesus sees them, but we're to love them as Jesus loves them. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son to die and take our place on the cross, not because we stood condemned already, but because he knew we needed rescue. He didn't come to condemn us, but he came because we were already condemned because of our sin. He sent, and out of his love for us, he sent Jesus. We learn from scripture that God himself is love. And the only way we can truly know what love is through a relationship with Jesus, that we know love because we know God through a relationship with Jesus. John says this about believers. He says, those who say they love God but hate their brother, they're showing partiality and they're a liar. Because you cannot love God and hate your neighbor. You cannot love God and show partiality. The two are incompatible. Our love for God is made evident through our love for people. The two greatest commandments Jesus says we have is to love God and to love people. And we show our love for God by how we love people. I shared this in our leaders meeting a couple weeks ago that in our discipleship groups, one of the main things that we want to focus on is A, being a church that loves God and has a deepening intimacy with Jesus, but then that love transitions into a love for people, because without a love for people, you're not going to move the mission forward. Without a love for people, you're not going to be compelled to share the gospel. Without a love for people, you're not going to be able to get into the mess with people that we're called to do. Our love for God is made evident through our love for people. Man, if you're a follower of Christ, you say, I don't love people, there's a lot of hard work you need to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but our love for people is evidence of our love for God. You know, through salvation, we experience a steadfast love of God. And as his people, we're called to show that same kind of love to the world. And James says in verse 9, he says, but partiality though, partiality is a sin. Partiality goes against the character of God. It goes against what we've been called to do. You know, it seems harmless, to some of us. But the reality is that partiality to an individual divides, dishonors, and degrades. Nothing good comes from partiality. Where love, on the other hand, the love we're called to share with other people, Paul says in Corinthians, love builds up. Love disciples people. Love encourages people. Love never leaves a person where it found them. Right? When you encounter the love of God, it doesn't leave you where it found you. When you really encounter the love of God in Jesus Christ, it moves you from a dead person to a live person when you accept Jesus as Savior. And when you encounter the love of God as a follower of Christ, it moves you from doing nothing to doing something. It moves you from not loving people to loving people. The love of God does not leave a person where it found them. Love shows no partiality. Love is one of the fruits of the Spirit, which means that it does not flow from us. It flows from the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in us. Love is not a manufactured emotion. It's not an act of your will, but is a fruit of the God Spirit living in you. Love for others is evidence of an intimate faith with Jesus. Verses 10 and 11. 10 and 11 kind of be confusing, the way James has written it, but here's kind of the big picture, what he's trying to just convey to his readers and to us this morning, that there is no such thing as partial obedience when it comes to the commands of God. Like, the word of God is not a list of individual commands that we try to keep. It's not like this situation where our sin is balanced up against the good we've done, and if our good outweighs our bad, that we're okay. No sin is greater than another. According to God, he views every sin the same. Whether you told a lie or you murdered somebody, he views them the same. Sin is sin. Now, what we try to do in culture is we try to have these pet sins that we elevate and say, oh no, you're doing this. I'm better than you because I'm only doing this. And James is saying, that's not how it works. Instead of thinking about commands of God individually, we need to think about them as a complete package, as equal before God. And God requires consistent obedience to the entirety of those commands. The commands of God are a representation of his character. They reflect the holiness of God. And as God's people, we're called to share that same holiness and therefore called to consistent obedience to God's word. And James says, breaking one, you've broken them all. It's not like, hey, I'm obeying all these, but I've only broken that one, so I'm good. And he says, no, you're a transgressor. Whether you break one or 100, you're a transgressor. You are a sinner. You are in need of repentance and confession and forgiveness. And so just like we're not to show partiality to God's people, we're not to show partiality towards God's word. It's an all or nothing kind of thing. We are called to a life of faithful and a consistent obedience to God's word. We are not given permission to pick and choose what we want to obey. It's, hey, here it is. Your mission is to pursue obedience in all of it. And as we saw in an earlier text, if we are loving God and loving people, it encompasses the whole law. So that's why James says you are doing well if you're loving your neighbor, because that means you are making a great effort into consistently obey in faithfulness the word of God. If you're not loving your neighbor, chances are you're not doing really good at that. It does no good to say, well, I obeyed this and not this. And I know when I've read that before, it's like, well, man, what hope do we have? Like, we know we can't live up to God's standard. That's why he sent Jesus, because we could not live holy. And even as followers of Christ, you know, we're not perfect. We still fail. He even says that when you fail, that when you stumble. And so here's the beauty of salvation, is that we've been given the ability to pursue that kind of obedience through Jesus. That through Jesus, we've been given the power and ability to obey God's law. And when we trust him and follow him, he equips us to obey that law. But what's even more beautiful and what's more encouraging is that when we do fall, his grace is there to forgive and restore us. He says, I know you're going to fall. My grace and my mercy and my forgiveness is here. You still need to pursue this. And through Christ, you can, because I put my power in you. But I've got you if you fall. If we don't know Jesus, we have no chance at living up to God's standard. If we don't know Jesus, we are destined for hell. If we don't know Jesus, we can't experience the grace and forgiveness of God. We cannot experience the redemption and the restoration of God. verses 12 through 13. James says, talks about the law of liberty, the law of freedom. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago when James talked about it. The law of liberty, law of freedom is the gospel. He says it's through the gospel that we have been made free from the bondage of sin and death. Right? Before we came to faith in Christ, it was impossible to obey God's word because we're in bondage to sin and death. But now that we have been freed in Christ, we have been given the ability, though we don't always accept that opportunity, we've been given the ability to obey God's commands. And he's saying, hey, church, followers of Christ, remember this, that you have been freed to walk in obedience. So now let the gospel of Jesus be the standard by which you live your life. Let the gospel of Jesus be the standard by which you live your life. Can we say that this morning, church? That if we leave here today, if we were honest before God, that we let the gospel of Jesus be the standard by which we live our life. If we are guilty of the sin of partiality, then right there, we are not letting it lead us entirely in our life. That could be true for any number of sins. Do we let the gospel of Jesus be the standard by which we live our life? Is it what we weigh everything against? Do we let it influence everything we say or do? Do we let it lead our thoughts, our ethics, our morals, the choices we make? Then he reminds Christians, he said, hey, there's going to be a day. Yeah, you're saved from hell, but you're still going to have to give an account for what you did with your salvation. You're going to be judged by the same gospel that saved you. A judgment that is based on your conformity to the will of God expressed through that gospel. That there is a time we're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to be like, all right, you accepted my gift of salvation. What did you do with it? Did you live by that standard or did you do your own thing? And James reminds us, so he doesn't give us a whole lot of details, that in that we're going to experience some judgment there. And in verse 13, he says, hey, if you live this life free of mercy, if you don't show mercy to other people in the freedom you have in Christ and following him, no mercy will be shown to you. He doesn't give us a whole lot of detail, but that should at least be enough to give us cause for pause to be like, okay, there's something that I may experience if I don't live by the standard of the gospel, if I don't show mercy. I'm not real sure 100% what it is, but I don't necessarily want to be on the wrong side of God. I don't want to experience any judgment, any of that. At least it should give us cause for pause. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. James is calling to believers, hey, you've been saved by the gospel. Live like you've been saved by the gospel. You claim the name of Jesus. Live like Jesus lives in you. Verse 13, James highlights that one of the evidences of that salvation, of that faith in Jesus, is our merciful actions towards others. He's really saying, hey, partiality is not a fruit towards how you treat other people, but mercy is. Mercy is evidence that you're walking with the Lord, that you're letting the gospel shape your life. God has shown us, everyone in this room is in need of God's mercy. If you've received salvation, you have been a recipient of God's mercy because it was out of his mercy that he chose to offer us salvation. He did not let us be consumed by our sin. He did not leave us hanging. He gave us a way out because he loved us and cared for us. And out of his mercy, he said, I'm going to send my son to take your place on the cross, take the punishment for your sin that you deserve. Not because we had earned it, but because he loved us and decided to show us mercy. And in the same thread, you and I are to show the same mercy to others that we have been shown by God. A mercy that is not based on merit of anything that anybody's done for you, but mercy that is shown because it's the same mercy we have received through Jesus. James says mercy triumphs over judgment. And what he means there is mercy is more powerful than judgment. Mercy does more to move the mission forward than judgment. Mercy does more to reach the lost and build one another up than judgment does. When we're showing partiality, we're basically judging somebody. We're assuming a role that we were never meant to assume. And he says, that's not going to move the kingdom forward, but mercy is going to triumph over judgment every single time. Those who do not show mercy again will be judged without mercy. Understand, mercy is fruit of intimacy with Jesus. And understand that the world is looking for evidence that God is merciful, and that evidence is found in you. It is found in the follower of Jesus. It is found in how we treat and love people. It's found in how we view people. When the world wants to see the mercy of God, they need to see it in God's people. The world sees God's mercy when we don't show partiality. They see God's mercy when we accept people as they are, just as Jesus does. When we accept them as image bearers. Now here's where I want to land our plane this morning as we kind of bring our time to an end. Partiality, not showing mercy, neither are compatible with our faith in Jesus. It's like taking that old iPad charger and plugging it up to a new iPad. It's not going to work. But what is compatible with our faith in Jesus, what it's in alignment with our faith with Jesus, what's a natural byproduct is showing mercy. It's loving your neighbor. It's showing, it's seeing people as God sees them. And so here's what else I want us to see this morning. We cannot be the people or the church God has called us to be if we are not radically conforming our lives to the gospel of Jesus. We cannot live a life that is compatible to faith in Jesus if we are not seeking to be radically conformed to the gospel of Jesus. It's one thing to say, I believe in Jesus. It's another thing to conform your life to Jesus. Just saying you believe in Jesus is not compatible with saying you have faith in Jesus. We need to recognize that obedience is not a burden. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's through obedience that we obtain true life, true joy, peace, comfort, encouragement. And the second thing I want to share with us this morning is this. So have you been here a minute? You know that we have a real heart for those that are impacted by disabilities, special needs, and all that. And so one of the goals that we have made as a church is we want to be what we have labeled a radically inclusive church. That does not mean we're radically inclusive of sin and the world. It means we're radically inclusive of all people, right? That we want to be a church that is engaging with every type of person. We want to be a church that does not show partiality. We want to love all people well. We want to view all people as Jesus does. We want to accept people where they are. We want to, whether it's man, woman, young, old, neurotypical or not typical, single, married, addiction, mental health struggle, all of it, we want to be that kind of church that says, hey, you're here. You get a seat of honor. You get a seat of honor. You get a seat of honor. You get our attention. You get our love. We're going to treat you just like everybody else because you are an image bearer of God, just like everybody else. You know what? But that does not fit in the nice little neat church box. That's messy. That's hard. That's difficult. But that's exactly what Jesus has called us to do. Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and the whole works. And people loved him for it. That's why people were drawn to Jesus. When you're a radically inclusive church, people are drawn to that church because they see Jesus in that church. And so I'm going to invite our worship team up to just kind of lead us in a time of response this morning. I don't want to just consider the truths of James this morning. Consider how we treat people in our day-to-day life. How do we treat people when they walk through that door on a Sunday morning? How's our mercy doing? Specifically, if you want to really test it, how is your mercy doing in your house? How's your mercy towards your spouse and your kids? How's your mercy towards your boss, your coworker that you don't like? What would happen if you showed them mercy, if you showed them the love of Christ? How do you think that would radically change how you view them and how they view you? Right now, if those people that you're not really showing mercy to, and maybe you're not treating like Jesus would treat them, if you started to share the gospel with them, would they want to hear what you have to say or not? How we treat people can impact whether they want to listen to us about Jesus or not, because we have a greater chance of them hearing what we have to say about Jesus if they have seen Jesus in our own lives. I don't know about you, before I was a Christian, I didn't want to hear about Jesus from anybody if I didn't see Jesus in their own life. I can remember having people want to share the gospel with me, and I'm like, you're doing the same things I am on a Saturday night. I don't see Jesus in you. Why don't I want to listen to you? I'm just as good as you are. But the people, I remember the first time I walked into the church that we got saved at, I remember thinking, man, these people, they're the real deal. Like they're preaching one thing and they're living the same thing. And I said, I can listen to what they have to say. How we live matters. How we treat people matters. Partiality is not compatible with our faith in Jesus. Loving one another well is compatible. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Man, just know that he loves you. He cares for you. You've been created in the image of God, that he sent his own son to die for you on the cross because he knew you could not live up to his holy standard. He desires you. He wants a relationship with you. And so if that's you this morning, you're like, man, I want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus. I would love to have that conversation with you this morning. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. But I want you to use this time to respond to however the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. Heavenly Father, man, we love you. And you are good to us even when we don't deserve it. You are merciful to us when we don't deserve it. God, I'm so grateful that you not base your love for me, your mercy for me, your goodness towards me on my own merit, because I would be helpless and hopeless. God, I am so grateful that you pour out your grace because you love me, that you are merciful towards me when I fail, that you are there to pick me up and restore me. God, I pray the people in this room today would know your mercy, they would know your grace, they would know your goodness. God, help us to see people as you see them. Help us see them as image bearers of God. Help us see people as either having the presence of Christ in them or in need of that presence, Lord. God, create in us an overwhelming love for people to the point that we are compelled to act on that love, that we are compelled to share your gospel, that we are compelled to do life with people, that we are compelled to get in the messy with people. Lord, we just pray that you would strengthen us and encourage us in that. Lord, we pray that you would just, and that you would just show off in that. Lord, we just pray over this city. God, I pray for an awakening in your church and a revival in this city. God, and I pray that we would be in a position as a church that when the wind of your spirit starts to blow in this city and you start to draw people to yourself, that we can simply be a part of what you're already doing. God, that we can just be present in that. God, we look forward to what you're going to do in this room. We look forward to what you're going to do in this city. We look forward to just being with you and delighting in you. God, we surrender this time to you, and we just pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, you may be seated. I just have a couple quick announcements. Wow. One of the announcements, if you've looked in the bulletin with the Discover Replicate, if you want, that's intended for you to learn about the vision for the church, our beliefs and our values. But I'll tell you what, that word that was preached today, it should tell you a whole lot about Replicate Church. So with that, though, please see Pastor if you're interested in signing up for that. Also, Marie had a quick announcement about the women's retreat coming up.
I just want to mention about our women's retreat. Windfire Women's Retreat is only three weeks away from now. So we have to put a deadline. So next week will be the deadline for registering for retreat. And if you sign up to have a T-shirt, the deadline for payment is also next week. So I hope if you did not sign up yet, you still have time. And if you have questions or concerns, if you need sponsorship, please let me, Tammy and I know, and we can help. Thank you.
Thanks, Marie. All right. So again, Three Chords is coming up. If you're not familiar with what that is, Ben and Heidi lead a marriage ministry. So if you have a significant other, if you have a serious relationship, thinking about getting married, or you've been married 40 years or longer, That's the ministry for you. It's great. We get to learn how to live out our marriage with our spouse the way God intended. And it's one of my favorite ministries. So I look forward to that coming up. The Night of Prayer on October 19th but is coming up. But also, as I want to reinforce what Pastor mentioned earlier, that we won't be in this building next week. That means tear down today for those of you who can stick around afterwards. But next week we'll be at East Milton Elementary. Let me see. I believe we've got one of my favorite. So Sean Perdue right here in the front. He's we'll be at his house on November 1st doing the food giveaway in American Farms. We did that last year. That was a lot of fun, and we look forward to those of you who are able to make it out for that. Last couple things here. The QR code for Replicate shirts. So if you want a hat, shirt, coffee mug, that's in there. But also the QR code for the meal train. Miss Dietra has made that a really easy process to be able to donate food for the children, the youth ministry that meets on Wednesday nights. It's so easy that you can cook, or you can do a gift card, or you can order food and she can pick it up. There's many different ways that she's made that really easy for you, but it is a need that we consistently have on Wednesday nights to feed our youth. Otherwise, I take it back. Small groups. One last thing. So small groups in the bulletin there. I will tell you that after getting saved, my wife and I, we were quickly invited to a small group, and I'm so happy that that happened, because we grew more as Christians in small group than just coming to church on a Sunday, and that's really where you build those bonds among the body of Christ here in church. So we have those dates there, but I see the Odom group still listed on Wednesday. That is now on Thursdays, and that one is, as mentioned last week, also known as the Granny group. So if you're more seasoned lady with you know, whether you have grandkids or not, that's a fun group. Marie goes to it, and she really enjoys it. But anyway, that concludes my announcements. The pastor's coming up with a final announcement.
All right, two things real quick. I know you're ready to go to lunch. I just want to make this known that we love children at Replicate. If you don't have kids, you're usually a dying church, and so we love having kids here. So I want to remind you, if you are working in kids in any capacity or you're thinking about it, stick around. We have a meeting after church today in this building after we get some stuff tore down. We're feeding you, but we're just trying to, as we grow, trying to get a little more streamlined in some things. The other thing is this. We're a church plant. We're in a building that's not ours. Sometimes we have to go to other buildings that's not ours. Sometimes people get sick, so sometimes kids are in here. That's okay, all right? The noise is okay. Moving around is okay. It's fine, because that's signs of a growing church. It also gives kids an opportunity to see how you engage with the word, how you worship, and so we welcome that. And actually, in 2026, we're going to have a few Sundays where it's going to be completely family-centered services, which is going to be great. And so I know some of you are worried, like, I have little ones or whatever. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. There is a picture somewhere of a Christmas service where somebody's kid got free and I'm holding them while I'm preaching. It's okay. I promise it's okay. All right. And so I just want to make that note. I know we could hear kids today because the AC actually did not work in those rooms today. So they got the doors open to get some fresh air in there. You need to pat those kids workers on the back, because it was even tougher than normal today, as there was no air conditioning. And so they need some encouragement there. But I just wanted to share that. You guys are free to go. We hope you'll come back next week. Again, if you're a kids worker, man, make plans to stick after today for that meeting. So thank you guys. We'll see y'all next week.